Thank you. Well, there was a priest, a pastor, and a rabbi, and they all went into a bar or a coffee shop. And while they were in the shop, they started talking about who was the best at their profession. And so they decided the only way to settle it would be to go into the woods and try to convert a bear. So the priest went first and served the bear communion, and the bear went to Mass, started coming to Mass every week. Next, the reverend went out, and good Protestant reverend took out the Bible and started reading from the Gospel of John, and the bear wanted to get baptized and started coming to church. Finally, they were in the coffee shop, the pub, and they looked at the rabbi, and the rabbi had, scrape across his face, a bruise, a broken collarbone, and a fractured and a dislocated wrist. He said, looking back, maybe I shouldn't have led with circumcision. I think it speaks a little bit to us about how we spend our lives, maybe trying to prove ourselves to other people and to ourselves, sometimes even to God. We like being right. We like looking good, having to something to show for the effort that we put forth. Luke 18, Jesus tells this story that turns the whole mindset upside down. In this parable, two men go to a temple to pray. One's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. And for Luke's first readers, the Pharisee really was the hero. He was the one who was disciplined, deeply religious. In 70 AD, after the temple was destroyed, the Pharisees became the moral backbone of society. They were the ones that fasted twice a week, tithed generously. They were men of prayer and integrity, the kind of people any congregation would be proud of. But here's the problem. Not with faithfulness, but focus. His prayers are about himself. God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. His resume is long. Good accomplishments, good behavior, and his comparison chart of moral success is unmatched. His posture is pride, merit, human achievement. In contrast, the tax collector, the last person you would have expected at the temple, stands far off. He's part of a Roman system that's corrupt, and he's the hired gun to collect taxes from his own people. In his Jewish community, he's a traitor. He's a sinner. He's a moral outcast. Yet notice his posture. He stands way off in the temple, eyes down, unable to even lift his head to God, because that's how Jews prayed. And he cries out, God, beats his chest. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No resume, no excuses, just repentance. Our world today isn't all that different from the one that Jesus described in this parable. We still have people that are crushed by life, weighed down by circumstance, regrets, broken relationships, or the consequences of their own mistakes. Others are trapped in systems that keep them on the margins of life. Others are caught in the crossfire of someone else's sin or selfishness. They often feel invisible, looked down, and forgotten. Then there are others who seem to have it all together. They do things well. They've worked hard. They've played by the rules. They've earned a place of respect in their communities. It seems like they have everything. Resumes impressive, reputation strong, yet success is a trap. It's a subtle trap. From a young age, we do learn that grades are important, salaries, goals, and social standing. And it's not necessarily bad to strive for these things. It's good. I mean, you want to be a blessing to other people. The problem is that this performance mentality can creep into how we view our relationship with God. Spiritual faithfulness and religious performance can be the measure that we hold ourselves to. We can substitute living relationship with God for a checklist of good behavior, but that's not the gospel. That's not what John teaches us. That's just a baptized version of self-reliance. There was a local high school teacher who, you know, every year they have the graduation ceremonies, and only a few kids get the medal. And she dreaded going to these events, right? Because, you know, some of the parents who put in a lot of effort and activity and they're working behind the scenes, their kids get the medals. But some students are just crushed by these events. Some beam with joy, others look crushed, and it's as if their self-worth is wrapped up in a little medal that hangs all around your neck. And yet the teacher said, they've all worked hard in their own way, but I wish they knew that they were already enough without the little medal that hangs around their neck. The danger of do-gooding in Christianity is that it sucks the joy out of us. Do-gooding can suck our joy because it turns into a tit-for-tat with God. If I go to church, if I'm kind, if I keep my nose clean, God will bless me. But God's love isn't earned. God's love is freely given. The punchline of Jesus' parable, this man went home justified before God rather than the other. That word justified, dikaioa in Greek, it means righteous, it means justified, it means free. You are free because what the Son has done. It's like the courtroom and the judge bangs down the gavel and he said, you're free to go. You're clear. You're in the clear. In another parable, Jesus says, take home. Take your mat. Your faith has made you well. Go. You're free. You're not bound by the checklist. The Pharisee trusted in his merit, the tax collector trusted in God's mercy. That's the only difference. And one left the temple with peace in his heart. Both are enslaved, one in a rigid worldview, the other in shame. But Jesus offers freedom to all and sends the one home with mercy. The good news of the gospel, the good news that the Reformation Christians grasped onto is we don't earn God's favor, but God freely gives it to each of us through Jesus. That's justification. It's freedom with God because Jesus is the only one who can provide it. There's an old story about Frederick the Great. He was the king of, how do you say that? Prussia. Thank you, Jim. You're right there for me. Thank you. And he was king from 1740 to 1786, and he was visiting a prison one day, and he was asking all the prisoners, he was saying to each of them, you know, why are you here? Are you innocent? And they all claimed that they were innocent. It was a misunderstanding. It was a prejudice. You know, I didn't do it. And he finally went to this other prisoner who was alone in one of the cells, and he said, so what about you? I suppose you're innocent too. And the man remarked, no, sir, I'm guilty. I deserve to be here. Turning to the warden, the king said, warden, release this man at once before he corrupts all these fine, innocent people in here. That's what grace does. It sets us free. It sets us free to receive God's mercy, and nothing we can do to receive that. It's just gift. This is grace. This is God's easy grace. And it's for you. It's for this world. There are no strings attached. It's the gospel in miniature. We don't earn God's favor, but God gives it freely with mercy. That's it. Our standing with God doesn't depend on ourselves. No boxes to tick, no comparison with others. God's love doesn't depend on us. It's given with grace. The world needs more people who know this, who walk this walk, this difficult walk. It's not easy. But the Lord needs more people with God's easy grace, gentle with themselves, gentle with other people. And it's hard to do. Trust me on this one. My nature is not this way. Those sweet fruits of the Spirit, I'm still learning how to let go and allow this to happen. Some of you have experienced that in me, that it's more difficult for some of us to live this easy grace. But I think that's why we need to talk about it more, to proclaim this gift. That's what the reformers did. Not polished prayers or perfect records. We come like the tax collector, hands open, hearts honest before God. In an interview that she gave before her death, Mother Teresa was talking to the reporter, and the reporter was amazed because she told her that she required the sisters to pray 1 hour before they went out to do their works of mercy, amazing works in the community, changing people's lives, making people feel welcome, giving with open hearts. And the reporter asked her about the prayer specifically. After all, why would she require this rigid requirement? And she simply answered, each day, she said, I spend the time in front of Jesus, begging him for the grace to stay out of the way, work of the Spirit that day. Amazing. She said she prayed, she asked the sisters to pray, God, help me to stay out of your way today and just allow your goodness and your grace to unravel. How often do we pray that prayer? God, give me the strength to stay out of the way. Man, I could use that more often. A Pharisee comes to God with a resume. A tax collector comes with repentance. Only one goes home justified. Maybe the invitation is simple. Stop proving and start trusting. Because the God who hears the humble prayer, Lord, have mercy, is the same God who answers it with grace. Amen.